chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. The work of making what Jesus continued to do to remain good of the church. Acts 18, verses 1 through 17. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And there he found a certain Jew named Philip, born of Pontus, who recently came to the room with the wife of Saul. That Claudius commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. But because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them in one, or by occupation or activities. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded all Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And when they awoke and advised him, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go with the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart. And many of the Corinthians appeared and believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and all will attack you. For I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now Galileo, proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to judgment, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of law to me, I would decline to choose. There would be a reason why I should live with you. But if it is a question of word and name in your own law, put to it yourself, for I do not want to be judged by the commandments." And he drove them from the judgment. Then all the Greeks put Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, before the judgment.
If you take your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 17. Passage that was read to us earlier. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Tonight we want to look at Luke's accounts about an 18-month period during which Paul ministered in the city of Corinth, city renowned for wickedness, a period of time which saw the Church of Christ founded in what was a great city. And I want to point out three areas for your consideration. First is Paul's passion. Secondly, Paul's encouragement. And thirdly, Paul's fruit of ministry. We want to think first of all about his passion. It was Paul's passion that drove him on. Seeing verse 1 that after these things, after his ministry in Athens, Paul departed and went to Corinth. And as you know from we're reading in the book of Acts that Paul targeted key cities. He came to Athens and served there. He came to Corinth and ministered there. To Ephesus. These are cities of 10,000 and 750,000 and 500,000 respectively. So he went to the cultural and economic and religious centers of the ancient world, and there he came to preach the gospel. It must have been an intimidating experience. And Paul must have known something of what it meant for those English soldiers at Balaclava to ride into the valley of death. These 600 ride in the charge of life brigade, and they ride into the valley of death knowing that sure death awaits them. It must have been something like that for the Apostle Paul to go into these tremendously intimidating centers was afraid. And afraid to take up his responsibilities and need mercy. Rather, verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. I have many people in this city. And so Paul knows what it means to be intimidated. He knows what it means to be afraid in the face of the opposition that inevitably comes when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and when you present his gospel. Athens is filled with pagan philosophers and pagan culture. Ephesus would be filled with all kinds of false religion. And Corinth was marked by extraordinary wickedness. And I'm sure you're well familiar with the kind of stories that emanated from Corinth as to the nature of the wickedness that took place on a regular basis in that city. Rampant iniquity, marked culture. But Paul, nonetheless, despite these intimidating places, he's driven to go. He's moved to go. And he does go, and he serves and preaches. And what is it then that drives him? Well, the scripture is very clear as to what drives him. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He felt this tremendous sense of responsibility. Bring the gospel news to those who are around him. Go and preach about the Christ who has saved him. Paul has a passion for lost souls. Just look at Romans chapter 9, and we see there's something of Paul's passion for the lost. It's an extraordinary statement. We can't spend too much time on it. But just think about it carefully and pray in terms of your own soul that we might know something of that kind of passion. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. It's an extraordinary statement, and Paul says that such is his concern for the lost, in particular for the Jews, his own countrymen. Such is his concern for the lost that he could almost, if it were possible and if it were right, I could almost wish myself accursed. Now that's the kind of passion that drives the apostle Paul. That's what moves him to go into these kinds of communities, to seek to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ and bring the gospel to them, no matter how dangerous it might be. Surely we pray that God might give us that kind of passion for our own brethren, for our own people. That all Christians have a concern for the lost, one degree or another. In fact, Spurgeon says, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved from suffering. Sure about it. Right. You have no concern for the lost. It is for the lost. Christians have a concern for the lost, but we want to pray that God will give us an ever increasing, an ever deepening, an ever more passionate concern for the lost. And we want to understand something of what John Knox prayed. John Knox pleaded with the Lord. We need to stop or I'll die. We need to stop or I'll die. But join with me. And the Lord, give me souls. Or take my soul. Or give me mine. He says, I cannot endure existence. Jesus is to be so dishonored. You look around at our country. You look around at our country. You see what happens in our society. Surely we know something of this. the Lord exists, Jesus is so disarmed. We work around us as an honor, as a great one, as a great dear soul, so we can be lonely. We have this kind of passion. And this passion worked itself out in Paul's life in a variety of ways. You know, it's for instance that he worked in the verses 2 and 3. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, going to Pontus, who recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them in part. Well, by occupation, they were kept. Now, Paul worked. Now, Paul could easily have been supported. He had a right to be supported. You could read in Galatians 6:6, you could read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 4, that he had a right to be supported. Paul himself argues for this based on the Old Testament. But he voluntarily goes without support simply to see the gospel go forward. He says, I don't want to confuse things. I don't want people to misunderstand. The gospel, you see, is absolutely free. When people are saved, they embrace Christ. And there's no charge, there's nothing that they bring to the table. They don't have to pay something, they don't have to contribute to the church. And he says, I don't want things to be confused, so I will come in free of charge, I'm going to preach the gospel. So he just wants to make absolutely sure that people understand this is free grace. And so he works at tent-making. And he works hard. And eventually he'll get a gift from Philippi that will help him to devote himself to this ministry. Verse 5. But Paul works to see the kingdom go forward. He works hard and in very practical ways. We heard something about that tonight. So that the gospel might move forward. Well, that's what we do as Christians. That's what we're willing to do. We're willing to work hard. And why? Well, because the things that matter are eternal things. But the days in which we're living and serving, they are people who are working pretty hard. You know, I see them. Maybe you see them. I see them after the service here. And I'm chatting and I'm talking about wonderful things with people, and I see them and they're talking one or two together. They're talking about the fire and the oil. And tests and they are profound. They're working hard, they're working simultaneously. Why are they doing it? Well, they're not doing it for a building. They're doing it because they're dead people on the veterans. That's why they're doing that practical work. It's for those reasons. It's for the cause. It's for the Lord Christ. It's to rest and perish. That's what drives. That's what motivates. That's why what they're doing is so important. That's why we must be told. So we work in practical things. That's what Paul did. And then he persuaded, you see verse 4, he persuaded, he reads and in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. He's concerned about it. But he wants to see them one to Christ. He wants to see them embrace the gospel. He wants to see them saved and forgiven and rescued because they're perishing. And so he persuades them to the gospel. He tells them about Christ and explains to them the gospel. So we try to follow suit of Christ. We tell people the gospel. We try to persuade them to show them the scriptures. We prove them the scriptures. We show them that the Lord Jesus has no fear. We show them that there's no one else like him. We show them that he died for sinners. We show them that he rose from the dead and the evidence for it is indisputable. We show them that the Christian worldview explains the world in which we live. Nothing else does. No other worldview explains the reality which we experience in this world. It's the biblical worldview that fits. We explain these things to them. We articulate the gospel, and we tell them the scriptures.
The same for our children who teach them, we bring them to church. That's why we don't present them. Little children pick up a little bus here and there. We want them here because we want them to hear the gospel. They need to be taught. We're not brainwashing them with what God has said about our education. We're teaching them the truth. So bless you, parents, bring the little ones. And it's not something of his own creation. This isn't something he came up with on his own. But this is God. This is the passion the Lord Jesus had. The Lord Jesus, who needs over Jerusalem, all our life, and then we're gathering up in our room, but you did not. The Lord Jesus has a passion for the lost. That's what Paul had. God has a passion for the lost. You read Ezekiel. What does God say in Ezekiel? He says, I would rather let them turn and take no delight in the death of the wicked, but rather let them turn. Why will you not turn? Why will you not believe? Why will you not look to me and be saved? And God, in King Moran, God pleads with sinners. Isaiah 55. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come. I'm going to give you water that will quench your thirst. Unquenchable in the world. I will quench your thirst. Living water. Why will you not come? There's no cost. There's no money. There's nothing you need to pay. Come and drink. So God, please with sinners. What I'm saying to you is that all becomes by this passion of ours. Yes. You and I, more and more, we want that same passion. More and more, we want to be. We put on this. And then this passion drives us. It drives us in our lives. It's at the very bottom of how we live our life. It explains why we do what we do. It drives us to pray so that we might plead with God. It drives us to walk across the road or across the room to share a word of truth with somebody who is in need. It drives us to do a deed of kindness so that we might establish a relationship with someone, so that at some point we can tell them the gospel. Now this passion explains why we are the way we are. It's why we act the way we act. Because there's nothing that would be more to us than the human soul. We're not looking for notches on our belt, too. Well, we got another, get another church and we enlarge our membership roles. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with rescuing people who are going to hell. That's what drove the whole thing. We understand. So a believer in Romans says they risk their lives. They risk their lives. You and I will do whatever we can for the gospel. Paul's passion. Second, Paul's encouragement. Now, Paul was afraid. He was afraid of the minister to come. Afraid when you serve the Lord, I'm sure you have. I'm sure you know something of fear. I was listening to George Foreman this week. George Foreman was a boxer. And he fought one way, he fought Joe Frazier. Frazier was powerful, punishing the boxer. Fight with a bent old stance like that. Vicious man. So Foreman was the challenger, the Frazier, the champion of the world. And Foreman says, when we meet in the middle of the ring, that's what happened, we start fighting down the middle of the ring, and we stand up. And Foreman says, I tried to make sure he looked in my eyes and just stared at him. He said, I held his gaze because I didn't want to build
He looked down and see my legs were shaking. He said, I was terrified of that guy. Me. Terrified. Oh, and he talked and he won. Don't take this as an endorsement of boxing. I was a great fan of my meeting, but I think if I held the news, I would call it a sport. But I told you that to tell you the words. Just because you're scared doesn't mean you don't go ahead. These needs were not in the fact. You won. The only lesson I've drawn from this, and sometimes when you're scared, just go ahead. I've watched people who share their testimony in church, and we have a real moment back in Trinity. It's, you can't see them, my legs. Here, very nicely, but I hate this. I'm going to share my trouble with you. And so, you don't see what I see. I sit here and I see the lights just going to God. And I'm always so inspired. When you're shaking, when you're talking, and you're telling people, or saying, and sometimes we even say, you should come to Christ yourself. To say that. It's like fear. So despite Paul's fear, he presses on. So what encouraged Paul? He comes to Corinth and he's scared silly. But what encourages him? What strengthens him? First of all, he had fellowship. He had fellowship. It's nice to know you're in the same boat with other people. And so he read in verses 1 and 2 about Priscilla and Aquila. Now they've been kicked out of Rome. Claudius kicks them out of Rome. Jews and Christians, because Jews and Christians, you see, Claudius's biographer says that he kicked them out of Rome because they were they kept arguing about someone named Crestus. What's the name wrong with it? Conflict between Jews and Christians over Crestus or the Christ. Well, they come to Corinth, and there, in the providence of God, having been kicked out of Rome, now we're here to really help them. The providence of God is a wonderful thing. But here you see, Paul is a fellow worker. He's always working with people. And here he's working with Priscilla and Aquila, this godly couple. And then in verse 5, you see that Silas and Timothy will come, and they will work together as well. And you always find this in the book of Acts, and especially in the epistle, that Paul and Paul is a fellow worker with someone. Paul is not a lone ranger. Paul is someone who, by the grace of God, has the ability to work with other Christians. I'm saying to you that that's an encouraging thing. Sometimes when you're way down, sometimes when you're afraid, sometimes when you're not sure about whether you should be doing something, and when you talk to other Christians, don't you? It's encouraging. Sometimes you see other Christians and they're serving and they're working and it inspires you and it stirs you. It's encouraging to be a co-worker. I'm asking you now if you're doing your part. Are you doing your part to serve the Lord? And as you serve the Lord, are you a fellow worker with other Christians, thereby encouraging them? And if Paul were ministering here, would you be his fellow worker? Along with the Lord. No, Paul. You see, he had fellowship. And then he had the Lord. He had the Lord. And verses 9 and 10, the Lord comes to him. And the Lord encourages him. The Lord strengthens him. And he's reminded about certain things that all things be so easy to get. Things that encourage him up. Things that strengthen him. And he can move forward in what he's supposed to do. And the Lord said to him, don't be afraid. That's a wonderful prayer. Again and again in the scriptures, God comes to people and he says, no, don't be afraid. He gives reasons, he gives encouragements, he gives rationale. Imagine God coming to us and saying, don't be afraid. With all the tenderness and compassion of a mother and father coming to a child, like the entitled, just in your ear. God says, I'm with you. The Lord Jesus says, I'm with you. I am with you. All my wisdom, all my power, and all my grace, all of my love, I am with you. I am with anybody else who is a Christian in the church. I'm with you. That's what I'm with. Now it's comforting to me if the Lord is with you. That's all comforting. But the hope is in me. I am the Lord. I am with you. I am with you in this city. I am with you in this trial. I am with you when tears fall. I am with you when you're on the mountain of the cross. When you're in I'm with you when people rise up against you. I'm with you. So he's encouraged by this. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I have many people in this city. Oh, the encouragement of election. Election, you see, is foundational to missions and to evangelism. Missions and evangelism. Evangelism is an absolute waste of time if there's no election. The Lord Jesus says, I have many people. Don't seem like my people right now. They're dead in sin right now. They have no interest in me right now. God is praying that he is going to do this for the love of the world. But I will do that. Minister. It turns out. The mind will be so easily discouraged by the wickedness of people. Weakness, our hearts are wild. That's okay. Lord's with us. Evermore. We have the fellowship. And we have the word. We have this book. And you see, the book of Acts is a wonderful testimony to the power of the scriptures. I've given you these verses before. Chapter 6, verse 7, chapter 12, verse 24, chapter 13, verse 49, chapter 19, verse 20. And the book of Acts is all about the spreading of the word, how the gospel is preached, and it just begins to run rampant over the empire. And so Paul says, well, I have the word, and I'm going to let him loose in the heart. I don't have to defend the scriptures. This is what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says, you don't have to defend the Bible, you just have to turn it loose. That's what he said. I need to just turn this loose. He says, I come to Corinth, and I come convinced that I'm going to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what I'm going to do. I'm full of fear, and I'm full of trembling. I'm not going to rely on eloquence. I'm not going to rely on rhetoric. I'm going to preach the word. Let the word loose. Let God do His work. So he preaches. And we read in verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God. Well, you see, that's Paul's encouragement. He's got this tremendous passion for souls. He needs to be encouraged. Well, he's encouraged by the fact that God is with him. He's encouraged by the fact that God has given the word. And he's encouraged by the fact that God has put around him a fellowship of believers. And they're in it together. So, we have Paul's passion and Paul's encouragement, and lastly, Paul's fruit. Oh, what happens in Corinth is that a church is established. There is fruit for his labors. But there are two aspects to this. First of all, there are many who reject. They come across, you know, a slab, a marble slab amongst the ruins of Corinth that says the synagogue of the takes back to Paul's time. And to think that that phrase, the synagogue of Jews, refers to some people who were here and always there. Perhaps they heard of Paul. They rejected Christ. Must have been very difficult for Paul. Preach the gospel. Who explained the Christ to these people. And they may put tears in your eyes and tell them about the Lord Jesus and about the hope that there is, and the gift that is available, and tell them about this thing, and they reject new life and strength that they have. It must be very hard. If you go back to Romans chapter 9, he says, I can be the son of the church. So, in the spirit of the Lord, so, you would say, son of the church. You don't say that lightly, that's a hard one. That's a little bit. Some of you have family members who are in jail. Some of you have family members who are struggling. Some of you have family members who have been in the heart of for a long time. But it's not in you. Paul does say, in verse 6, your love upon the Lord your soul. Say to me, you want to be able to say that, not in a harsh way, not in a condemning way, not in a wash my hands and be kind of other than that. You need to make sure that they're clean. Go back to see to Ezekiel, that God says, tell them. You tell them about the judgment, and you tell them about the reality. No. 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 Make sure that you've done your best. Make sure you've done everything you can. I'm not glad you tell the story about the massive pilot on the highway. It was far, it's terrible. Cars keep running into each other. And a policeman goes up the road. His cars keep coming at him. They just appear out of the fog. And he wants to warn them about what's going on here. And they're coming. And he wants to warn them. And he goes and further up the road. And he waves to them. But they don't see him in time. And they rush off and they hit. So he starts to take the pilot. They're destroying what he's doing. He takes the pilot. And as the cars come up, the mist is falling. Lips, he's thinking. You do whatever you can. You do whatever you can that's right and proper and biblical to warn people and to rescue them. This is what Spurgeon said. We've sinned to man, at least let them weep the hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. Implore them to say, if hell must be filled, let it fill in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go unwarned and ungrateful. They reject. And then many people, thank God. The Lord Jesus said, I have many people in this city. And so they came. And they believed. Those who were ordained to eternal life believed. Acts 13 believed. They came because of all things. They came because of sovereign grace. A sovereign grace uses people like us. We're not like the gods. We know that. People are believed, they must be granted faith. If they're to turn, they must be turned by God, and He grants repentance. We believe in sovereign grace, but sovereign grace is going to use poor believers like us. So Paul goes and he preaches, the Lord Jesus turns them and wins them. I'm marvelous. Now, trust that God will use us. We will do what we can in our day. And the Lord has given us opportunities, especially in these days. But in these days, He burns the building down and opens up opportunities for us to tell people this message. Because there's nothing more important than this. In one level, that building means nothing to God. This is important. People are saved. Obviously. We bear testimony. Perishing of us. That's what matters. And if we put up another building, if we deal with all these mammoth, monumental, maddening issues that are being there, we do that so we can have a building so that we can keep rescuing souls. That's what matters. So God help us to do that. But I hope it is with Gallio. You see verse 17, when all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice. Now, Gallio was, according to reports from unbelieving, I mean, non-Christian sources, he was quite a quiet one. One of his brothers says that he doesn't know anybody who knows Gallio. Well, he's a nice guy. Like, you're a nice guy, you're not a Christian, but you're a nice guy. It makes sense, you're a nice guy. And people say, you know, you're a lot nicer than some Christians. Well, they might have said that about Calvin. Then it says here that he took no notice of these things. Now it's especially thinking about these issues. Sosthenes had beaten up, you know, Galileans turned his attention and care about these things. I wonder if it says something about that toward the gospel. Maybe this was his attitude toward the gospel as well. Maybe it was his attitude not just to the Sosthenes, but to the whole Paul incident, the whole Pauline experience and ministry in Corinth. No Gallio just takes no notice of these things. I'm not at work. I have a job to do. I have another. It's important. How sad is it being that close? That close. J.C. Ryle is talking about people who are exposed to God. When you hear the gospel, they know the gospel, they know Christians. But ultimately, they turn away. And ultimately, they don't know. And Rob says this. He says, the saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pole, past the Bible, and through the middle of the waters. That close to be within reach and distance of the peace of grace. To have Christ talk with you. To have words of life touch your ears and your lips. To want to lift it up to your heart. How sad. Take the words. Please. Father, you listen. If you take no words, please. Lord, we need to be together. God, we must. when you have enough. Father, our God, we are so deeply thankful to you that you have rescued us. You made us your own. You sent us into this world. Rescue the church. Use us, we pray, bless our labors. Spend your kingdom through us. Jesus.